Look at God's big story. And it's very frustrating to be, it's very frustrating, isn't it, to be in the middle of a story where you don't understand what's happening. If you're in the middle of a story that you don't know what's happening, it's annoying. I don't know if you've had that experience of coming into a story halfway through, or perhaps you've come into a film and other people have been watching the film and it's in the middle of the film, they all know what's going on. You're watching it and you're thinking, I don't know what's going on. It's quite frustrating. Now here's a quote from a middle of a, from the middle of a story. Here we are. Two figures rose from chairs in front of an ornate marble fireplace as the prisoners were forced into the room. And immediately we're thinking, who are these two figures? Who are the prisoners? Where are we? What's happening? It's puzzling, isn't it? You don't know what's going on. You want to know, but you don't know. Now, does anyone know where that might be from? Anyone know which story we might be talking about? There might be some people that are so well-informed, they just guess. But I'm guessing probably not. But if I put up the start and the end of the story, I think I can guarantee that most of you are going to recognise it. Yes. Now you recognise it. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say they were perfectly normal, thank you very much. And how does it end? The scar had not pained Harry for 19 years. All was well. Now, unless you've been sort of locked into a cave, some people are still looking a bit puzzled. It's Harry Potter. Harry Potter. And when you know the start and the end, it doesn't answer every question. But you kind of know what's going on. You know what the story is. You know the big theme of the story. And the middle bit sort of fits in. Or how about this next one? Suddenly his heart seemed to turn to ice and his bowels to water. A figure in blue overalls was coming down the pavement, not 10 meters away. That is even more baffling. I'm pretty certain that no one is going to know what that story is about. And when I put up the start and the finish, again, some of you might recognise it. Now, the only reason I recognise this is because I had to study it for GCSE. So maybe that's why I know it better. But to me, it's quite a well-known story. It's this. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. And at the end, he has his victory. He loves Big Brother. Now, I don't know if any of you read that. 1984, George Orwell. I knew it far too well by the time I got to the end of GCSEs. And the point I'm trying to make is that we are in the middle of a story. We're in the middle of a story. It's a story of our life, and we need to know where we fit into this story. Who we are, why we're here. Because life can be painful and life can be puzzling, but if we get the story wrong, it's going to be even more puzzling. It's going to be even more painful because often things are just not going to make sense. They're not going to make sense. And you can see this on the sheet. If we want to live well in the present, we need to understand the past. We need to understand the past, where we came from. We need to understand the future, where we're going. And we need to know God's big story and our part in it. If we want to live well in the present, we need to understand the past and be certain of the future and know God's big story and our part in it. Because every set of beliefs has a big story. So if you're here this morning as an atheist, the story is you came from an accident, you have no purpose, and you're going into nothingness. That is the story. And it's pretty bleak, but an atheist would say, well, that's just the way things are. No point whining about it. You've just got to get on with it. It's anything else is just wishful thinking. But as Christians, we have a much better story to tell. We have a much better story to tell. Are we telling it? Are we living it out? And I wonder if sometimes when the world looks at Christians, I wonder if they just think of us in terms of all of the things that they say we don't like. Do they look at Christians and just say, well, you Christians, you just say don't drink too much, don't take drugs, don't go to the wrong sort of parties, don't hang out with the wrong sort of people, and don't look at this, certainly don't touch that. Is that how the world thinks of us as Christians? But our story is so much better than that. It's so much better than that. So this morning we're going to think about God's big story And because it's God's story, it's a good story. And we're going to think about our place in it. So we're going to cover thousands of years. We're going to go end to end of the Bible in about 45 minutes. So we're going to start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. I'm not going to sing it. So we're going to start. If you want to look in your Bible, you can. It's on page 1. Although I don't think it actually has the page number 1 on it. But most people will probably be able to find it. And we're going to read about a good God and a good creation. So Genesis 1, verse 26. And I'm just going to read to Genesis 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God rested his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, we didn't read this verse, but how does the Bible start? What's the very first verse? What's the very first verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible tells us that there was a beginning. It was created by God. And Genesis 1 tells us of a good creation created by a good God. Now I'm going to play you a short song now, and you can just sit and listen and enjoy it. It's only a couple of minutes. We sometimes teach songs to the Friday, to the Signpost children that come on a Friday. But I think you'll see why we haven't tried to teach them this one. And once the song's finished, I'm going to ask you just to turn to each other for a couple of minutes and just talk about a few things in God's creation that you really enjoy. Just a couple of things. Why do you enjoy God's creation? You can turn to the person behind you if you're tired of talking to your husband or wife. just a couple of things about what you enjoy in creation. But hopefully, we're going to have this song. Thank you. Fancy having a go? So just turn to each other, turn to someone next to you or behind you, just for a couple of minutes. What do you enjoy about God's wonderful creation? All the things that he's made, the things that we can appreciate. 2 minutes, off you go. Okay. Call you back together, and hopefully that you all came up with some things that you really appreciate about God's creation. Now, I don't know if you've ever made something that you've been proud of. As my family know very well from my occasional efforts of DIY, I'm not good with practical jobs. I've got a huge amount of respect and admiration for anyone who makes their living from things that they do with their hands, with their carpenters, plumbers. I'm just in awe of people who are practically gifted. But I did make this. Who is that? They can leave. There it is. It's a very fine boat. And I was actually, it's not the greatest. If you look closely, sorry, it does actually float. Yeah, it does actually float. And obviously, if you look closely, or even not very closely, you can see that it's got some bits that didn't really dovetail very well. But at the time, I was really proud of it. But when God makes something, he makes it perfect. He doesn't make it with gaps and bits missing. He gets it right. He made everything very good. And so actually that song that we just played, I would actually disagree slightly with some of those things. I don't think God did make sneezes. Sneezes were not part of the original creation. I don't think sneezes are very good, actually, and ticks. But the Bible's historical account of creation is very different to the main story that's told today. The main story is that creation is a result of a random struggle for survival. Nature red in tooth and claw, and that death has already always been a part of life. But the Bible's account is very different. No death, no suffering, no thorns or thistles. Ben was talking about that last week, wasn't it? At the beginning, they weren't there. They weren't there. Some Christians have tried to sort of tie the two accounts together so that God oversaw a process of creation over millions of years as endless generations of creatures struggled against each other in order to survive. But I couldn't worship a God like that as a good God. I couldn't. God made everything perfect. He made it very good. And even work was enjoyable and satisfying. Now, some of you kids might find that hard to believe. You've got GCSEs coming up, some of you. And you might find it hard to accept that work was good and satisfying, but it was. As created, it wasn't frustrating. It was good, and it was satisfying. There was no fear, there was no guilt, there was no shame. And at the beginning, God's people, Adam and Eve, were living in God's place, the garden, and they were living under God's blessing. They had peace, provision, and perfect relationships with God and each other. But it doesn't stay like that, does it? It doesn't stay like that. Adam and Eve were on probation. God had given a command. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but you can't eat from this one tree. If you do, you will die. And it's not an unreasonable command. It's not unreasonable. Were Adam and Eve going to trust God and obey him? Were they going to trust that God knew best and he had the right to be in charge? Or did they? or didn't they? They did not. They didn't. They disobeyed God. They ate the fruit. And on that day, they died spiritually and they began to die physically. Their relationship with God was broken. But what's all this got to do with your story and my story? Where does it all fit in? Well, in a sense, we were there. It's as if we were there in the garden when Adam ate the fruit. Adam represented us. We are his sons and his daughters. We are like him. His story is our story. We would have done the same as him. And we prove that by the things that we say and do and think that are not right. But back in the garden, how did God respond? How did God respond to Adam and Eve's rebellion against him? He responded with grace and kindness. He killed an animal. The first death. He provided clothes to cover Adam and Eve's shame. But they had to leave the garden, and their story took a very different turn, and so did ours. But God's big story wasn't finished yet. Because God promised to Adam and Eve that one day he would provide a savior. And at just the right time, in God's big story, Jesus came. And he wasn't guilty. He wasn't guilty. He'd never done anything wrong. But he offered himself on the cross so that every wrong thing that we had done could be paid for. And think about what Jesus' cross says to each one of us. It says to each one of us, you are chosen. You are loved. Jesus' cross says that he alone is worthy of all praise. Jesus' cross says that he is always with us. So we're going to sing a song that talks about God's amazing rescue in Jesus. We're going to sing a song about God's amazing rescue in Jesus. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. That's what God has done in the past of our stories. Let's stand and sing. To the story where we're living, we're going to think about the end. We're going to think about the end. Put your hand up if you've ever turned to the last page of a book you've been reading to find out what happened before you got there. Really? Only that many? A few people nodding, though. When we're in the middle of a story, we often want to find out how it all turns out, don't we? We're impatient. We're impatient to find out. A couple of years ago, Sophie and I read The Hunger Games together. I don't know if you've ever read The Hunger Games. Sort of, it's a story set in a sort of a somewhat unpleasant future world. And there are three books. There are three books, and it took ages. They're quite chunky books. And there were times when I really wanted to flick ahead when Sophie wasn't around. So I didn't have to wait. I mean, it must have taken a year and a half to get through these things. And I wanted to flick ahead so I could see what the twist was at the end, and there is quite a good twist, so I won't tell you what it is. But I think God's story is going to have some twists too. I think there are going to be some things that really do surprise us, but we've also been told some very important parts of how the story turns out. We can turn to the end of the Bible and see what happens. It's a bit like a spoiler alert, but it's not. Because it's actually something very important that God wants us to know about how his story turns out. So we're now going to go right from the beginning of the Bible, right to the end. We're going to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. And the page number is, what is it? Oh, I think I have it. Yes, 1041. So I'm just going to read the first five verses of Revelation 22. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Because in the part of the story that we are living in, God encourages us time after time to look forward and think about what's to come, to anticipate the future. And it's a picture that's so good that if it wasn't God who was telling us about it, we would say it was too good to believe. Look in this passage, look at some of the wonderful things that God has promised to those who trust in Jesus. In heaven, we are going to fully realize who we are. We're going to fully realize who we are. Can you see that in verse 4? We are going to see the Lord's face, and his name is going to be on our foreheads. So we were made to know God and be known by him. And in heaven, we're going to see him as he really is, and we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. And his name being on our foreheads is like picture language to show that we belong to God. We're his property. We've been created by him, but we've also been bought by him with Jesus' blood. We've been purchased by the price of Jesus' blood. He literally purchased our place in the new creation by dying in our place, paying for all of the wrong things that we've done. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be glory and perfection. Everything that got spoiled back in the garden will be put right in heaven. But even in the new creation, even in that place of glory and perfection, there'll be one thing that reminds us of pain and suffering. Does anyone know what that one thing is? What is the one thing that's going to be in heaven, which maybe will look slightly out of place, and it will remind us of pain and suffering? Does anyone know? Anyone know? Sean? Yes, that's right. Jesus is still going to have the scars that speak of his sacrifice for us. The marks in his hands and his feet are still going to be there. The scar on his side where the spear was stabbed into him as he hung on the cross. Forever and ever, we're going to be able to see what it cost. What it cost Jesus for us to be part of that wonderful new creation. Think about that. That's an amazing thing. So in heaven, we will fully know who we are, and we will fully belong. And we'll also experience the joy of fulfilling our purpose. You can see that in verse 3. It says, his servants will worship him. We won't be wondering what the point of everything is. We will see God's glory, and we will be full of thankfulness and love and joy. We will honor and praise the God who made it all possible. We're going to know why we were made. We're going to be fulfilling the purpose we were created for. And finally, in verse 5, we will reign forever and ever. There's going to be total security. We'll be safe. Security is something that we desperately want, isn't it? We become anxious because we feel insecure, because things can feel very uncertain. How's my life going to go? If you've got exams coming up, you might be anxious about those exams. How are they going to go? Am I going to remember everything I've been learning? Will I stay healthy? Am I going to have enough money? What do people think of me? There's so many uncertainties that make us feel insecure. But in the new creation, we're going to reign. We're going to reign forever and ever. We're not just getting by day to day, hoping that tomorrow's going to be okay. We're going to be reigning with Jesus. This is the future that God has prepared for all those who love his Son. This is the future that God has prepared for us. And he wants us to think about it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to be sure that it's coming. And one of the ways we can do that is to sing about it. We can sing about the wonderful certainty of everything that God has promised for us. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Those slides didn't really work. We're going to stand and sing. There is a day that all creation's waiting for. I hope you're waiting for that day. I hope that you know it's coming. If you've trusted in Jesus, it's a certain future. Ben was saying this. It's not just a vague wishy-washy, I hope, one day. It's a certain hope. So let's stand and sing about that hope. So now we come to the middle bit. We come to the middle bit. The part of the story that we're all actually living in. And so we're going to read a few verses from Romans 8 that talk about what it's like to be in the middle of the story. Romans 8, 18 to 25 on page 944, if you've got a black church Bible. So Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Because living in the middle of the story, it's a story where every day we can see evidence, much evidence, of God's mercy and kindness. But also every day we can see what can be almost unbearable pain. Sometimes that pain will come and it will touch our own lives. Sometimes it will touch the lives of people we know or just people we read about in the news. But there can be so much pain. There can be so much suffering. And the pain that comes into our lives, it won't necessarily be because we've made bad choices. Most of the times, the things that come and make us suffer have got nothing to do with bad choices that we may have made. We live in a world, as we've just read, where the whole creation is groaning. And so bad things happen to good people. And when that happens, we can lose sight of the big story. Because our own immediate experience is so painful that it's as if it's drowning out everything else. And that's why it's so important to remember God's big story. It's so important to remember the big story. Because our pain just tends to make us focus on what's happening to us right now. And we just want the pain to stop. That's often what we pray for. Lord, make it go away. And if God doesn't stop the pain, then we can think that he's powerless. Or we can think that he just doesn't care enough about us to stop it. And I think that's one of the reasons why we can be so thankful that the Bible is full of stories of suffering. It's honest about the problems of pain. And it doesn't give us the answer to every question that we might want to ask. But what we can say is that God's main aim in the middle of our stories is not changing our situations and relationships so that we can be happy, but changing us through our situations and our relationships so we can be holy. He's getting us ready for the ending. That is his main objective, is to get us ready for the ending. So I think in the personal struggles that we have in our daily lives, in the middle of our story, we can forget three things. Firstly, we can forget our identity. We can forget who we are. We saw that in heaven, we're going to fully know who we are, and we're going to experience that in all its wonder. But now, we can forget. We can forget. Our identity, even now, is that we are united to Jesus. We are united to Jesus. When you decided to follow Jesus, if you've put your trust in him, you became joined to him. Now, if you support a team, what do you say when your team wins? What do you say when your team wins if you support them? You say, "We won." Now, I support Watford, so I don't get to say that very often. But when Watford do win, that is exactly what I say: "We won." And it is true, by the way, that we're not being relegated this year. So if you're going to laugh at Watford, we are safe, and it's not even, you know, the last game of the season hasn't even happened yet. So that's a good year. That's a good year. But your identity is caught up in the team that you support. You win together, you lose together, even though you didn't do anything of the sort. You were just sat on the sofa watching telly. But you are joined to Jesus. That's your identity. You get to share everything that he achieved when he died on the cross. He is the champion. He's the champion. But you get to benefit from his victory. It's as if his name is on your forehead. You belong to him. You are his. But in the middle of our stories, when the pain comes and the suffering comes, we can forget that. We can forget. So even in times of suffering, you need never feel lonely, alone, or left out, because you belong to Jesus. That's your identity. You are his. You are united to him. The second thing that we can forget is our purpose. We forget, in the middle of our suffering, what it is that we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be remaining faithful to Jesus. That's what he calls us to do. While we're in the middle of our story, God, he does not promise to sort out all our problems and give us a happy life. But he does call us to trust him. And the truth is, it's easy enough to trust God when all is going well. It's easy. But if we can trust God in the dark, if we can trust God in the valley, in the difficulties, in the sufferings, in the painful times, it brings him glory. It brings him glory. So we are called in the middle of our stories to remain faithful to Jesus, knowing what the ending is going to be. And finally, we can forget our security. We can forget our security. God has promised, he's promised to take us to be with Jesus forever and ever. There's no uncertainty about it. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. You are secure. I am secure. Jesus is with you, and there is no need to be afraid, even in the middle of your difficult story. So whether you are right now enjoying all the wonderful things that God has given, and I'm sure there'll be some people here who are just enjoying the good things that God has given them, and they are rejoicing in those good things. And that's right. That's right. But there will be some people who are going through a difficult time, maybe even a terrible time. But God is preparing you and me to be with him forever. That's what's going on in your story. That's what's going on in my story. So as we experience problems in this world, and we will, we don't lose hope. Because we know who we are, and we know how the story is going to end. God is with us. God is with us in our struggles. It was to this world that the promised rescuer came. Right back in the Garden of Eden, God promised that one day he would send a rescuer who would come and who would put everything right. And Jesus came, didn't he? And he lived his own life in this messed up world. He lived out the middle of his story. He was born in a dirty stable, wasn't he? Some of his own family thought that he was out of his mind. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was falsely accused and found guilty by a corrupt judge, and he died alone, terribly alone. That was Jesus' story. But he never lost hope. How did he endure all of these things? Well, the Bible says something in the book of Hebrews that's very, very important for us. It says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus knew how the story would end. He could see beyond his own pain and suffering to a glorious future that would make everything worthwhile in a wonderful way. So in the middle of your story, in the middle of my story, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to think about the past. We need to know that we are guilty, but remember what Jesus endured for us so that we would have no guilt. And we need to think about the future. We need to think about where we are heading. There is a joy set before us too that is greater than we can possibly imagine. So we're going to sing one more time. And we sung this song last week as well. I like this one as well. And it's also, it was a new song last week. So in singing it again, it'll help us to learn it. So we're going to stand and sing, Jesus, you're the hope that I cling to. It's all about Jesus. He is the one that is taking us through the middle of our story into this glorious future in his eternal kingdom. That Jesus' blood and righteousness is all that we need. All that we need to take us through our story into that wonderful ending. World without end in your presence. Knowing joy and fullness and everything that makes this world painful in the past. Thank you that you have done everything that was necessary. Jesus has done it all. And we thank you that he did it for us. He did it for the joy that was set before him. And so we can think about the joy that was set before us. Please help us to understand this for ourselves, that we would know that even in this, the middle of our stories, you have prepared this glorious future for us to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.